approach to God means everything. How we view God changes everything. So Wednesday, I had the opportunity to sit down with several young men and offer them Bibles. Which, by the way, I would like to just say, this one of the ministries that we have as a congregation is providing Bibles for every student that comes through the North Dakota Youth Correction Center. I just can't say enough about how grateful I am that we do that. That's a wonderful ministry. So one of the young men said to me as he was walking out, "I've read the Bible a couple of times, and the only thing I ever got out of it is that I'm going to hell." I had a moment because he's walking out. And so I said, maybe it's how you're approaching the Bible, because when I read it, I read about forgiveness and redemption.
Amen.
And then he left. Our approach changes everything. Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Lord, you are a God that judges, but you are also a God that redeems. Thank you so much. Help us, Lord, to view you as you reveal yourself. Help us, Lord, to approach you with all humility and awe, love. Help us to see you, Almighty God, so that our lives can be transformed. Lord, I pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. May you be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Last week we looked at the judgment of God. And then they handed out the preacher evaluation. So I'm very aware of judgment right now. And I said, and I believe it's true, that we will not understand the mercy of God until we understand the judgment of God. Today, we are going to talk about God's mercy. And so after today's lesson, you can actually fill out the preacher's evaluation and show some mercy. Verse 12. "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious." I'm getting feedback. I don't know if you can hear that or not. "Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." Yet even now at this time, even though there has been this invasion, even though they have faced the judgment of God, even now, God says, Yahweh, the one who exists, the great I am, he says, return, come back to me. It's one of the places that we understand that this invasion is about punishment. It's about God's judgment. Whatever they have done, whatever it is, whether it's idolatry or whatever, they have left God. And he is now pleading with them to return. Come back. With all your heart. And I think that's important. The word all means whole, entire. See, sometimes when we think we're going to come back to God, we want to give God a part of our heart. God says, I want your whole heart.
Right, yeah.
I don't want a half-hearted, remorseful return. I want you to return to me with everything you have. The word heart means your inner self. your mind, who you are on the inside, with everything that you are on the inside of you, come back to me. Can you hear God pleading? Please come back to me. With fasting, weeping, and mourning. Again, fasting is about displaying that you humbly admit that this is beyond your control and you're handing it over to God. It is often connected with the idea of remorse. What we're talking about is repenting. Feeling remorse for the action. Understanding that what you did was a wrong thing. And saying, I don't want to hurt my God anymore. And turning around and coming back to Him. Fasting is an outward display of an inward remorse and humility. See, outward displays are pretty important, aren't they? But they're not the whole thing. See, I wear a wedding ring, and I'm glad that I do. I wouldn't change anything about my wedding ring, except for that I wear two. But they mean absolutely nothing if it doesn't touch my heart. They're just outward displays. But they are significant and they are important. Baptism means absolutely nothing if it doesn't reach your heart.
Amen.
If you are not dying to yourself so that God can resurrect you,
amen,
you're just getting wet. But it's still important. The Lord's Supper means nothing if we are not gathering around the table of our Lord and Savior. If we're not thinking about redemption. So He says, I want you to rend your hearts and not your garments. I want you to tear open your hearts. I want you to feel that what you have done is seriously wrong, and I want you to be torn apart. I heard Joe Beam say years ago that he prays this dangerous prayer. When people have walked away from God, he prays that God would break their hearts. And then he doesn't tell God how to do that. He just says, I pray you would break their heart, because that's where God can work. If we don't tear open our hearts, God cannot work inside of us. We need to be torn open before our God. And in the context, what we're talking about here is being torn apart because they had turned their back on God. And there is a time for that. But I think there are other things that ought to tear us wide open. When we have a state in our country that says that it is legal to kill a baby moments before it's born, it ought to tear us open. 30 minutes difference between what's life and what's not life. When we have a governor that says it ought to even go beyond that, after birth, the parents and the doctor should be able to discuss whether they're going to terminate that life or not. It ought to tear us open.
That's right. Yeah.
I showed the kids out of YCC the episode of the Bible, the first one that deals with the New Testament. And they showed the Romans coming in and killing the babies of Bethlehem. And I remember some of the reaction as they took their swords, and you couldn't see the child, but they see them swinging down on this baby. And the kids going, that ought to tear us open. There are things in this life that ought to tear our hearts open. Or we will do nothing about it. And it'll make absolutely no difference. When we stumble and when we fall, we ought to tear our hearts open before our holy God. Because in that torn heart, God works.
That's right. Amen.
So he's pleading with them. Tear your hearts open and return to me. Come back. It's the father in the story of the prodigal son, who must have been waiting anxiously for his son to come because he notices him coming from a distance. And as soon as he sees him, he gets up and he runs. Which, as we saw this morning in Bible class, for an old man to get up and run was a shameful act. Because to run with long ropes, you're going to want to hype those things up. Or you're going to fall. Our God, the story is about our God that anxiously is waiting and pleading for us to come home. And when we come home, our God runs. So God is pleading with the Israelites, come home. And then he reveals himself like he did to Moses in Exodus 34. And it says, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. Now realize, they have already dealt with whatever this invasion was, whether it's an army or a locust plague, doesn't matter. They have already been devastated. And God is saying, you need to view me as gracious and compassionate. How do you view God? I mean, we get to Genesis 6 and he wipes out the whole world, and some people say, oh my goodness, they don't see grace and compassion there. What they see is an angry God just waiting to stomp. But did they read the verse that says that mankind had reached a point where every inclination of the thought of their heart was turning towards evil continually? God didn't just respond and one person was messing up and he says, I'm wiping out the whole world. He was slow to anger. And when we read about the Israelites being commanded to wipe out all of the people of the land of promise, and we're like, oh man, that seems so harsh. But do we read the passage that says, God waited until they were the fullness of their evil? He's slow to anger. And we look at the history of Israel and the punishment and the being carted off into captivity, and we think, oh, that seems so extreme. But do you read the story after years and years of evil king after evil king and prophets pleading and God saying, please come back to me? And they never do. Our God is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger. How do you view the story of the Bible? He's abounding in loving kindness. His loyalty, love, covenant love, mercy if you have an NIV. His kindness is abounding. And he repents of evil. Evil can mean harm or injury. And so maybe we could look at this as God repents of judgment sometimes. And then verse 14, I love verse 14 because they say, who knows? He might leave behind him a blessing. They don't demand it, by the way. They're like, who knows? And what they're talking about is not forgiveness. They're not saying, who knows, God might forgive us. What they're saying is he might leave behind a blessing. We might have crops yet. We might be able to provide for our families yet. But they're not saying, repent and God will do this. Which is how this gets interpreted in our world, right? If you repent, you will have plenty to eat. That message sells only in countries like ours. In countries in Honduras where they hardly ever have plenty to eat, it doesn't sell. God never promised that. And they don't expect it. If you have plenty to eat, and by the way, let's be honest, we don't only have plenty to eat, we have an abundance to eat.
That's right.
And if you have that, that's not what God owes you. That's a blessing. The word could also be translated gift. And we look at things that we get in this world as if God owes us this because we're His faithful, good servants. Guess what? We're not that faithful. We're not that good.
Right.
God doesn't owe us these blessings. But who knows? Who knows? If we serve God, if we come back to God, maybe He'll leave a blessing for us. And then we'll be able to sacrifice to God. There's a couple ways you could look at this. They could be saying that the blessings will be so abundant that we'll have enough to sacrifice to God. Or they could be saying one of the first things we need to do when those blessings come is sacrifice to God. That ought to be their first priority. I think that's what they're saying. As they're looking at tearing their hearts open to a holy God, and they're saying, if He leaves behind a blessing, oh, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to give the grain offering and the drink offering. We're going to sacrifice to God. Because here's the thing. God is deserving. We turn that around, right? We think we're the ones that are deserving and God owes us. God is deserving. Verse 15. Blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants, let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of the bridal chamber. Let the priests of the Lord's ministers weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? Blow a trumpet. He's already said this at the beginning of the chapter. Only there it was, blow the trumpet because the judgment is coming. Now it's blow a trumpet because we need to repent. Blow a trumpet. And verses 15 and 16 are a series of commands that ought to feel like gunshots, one right after another. Blow the trumpet, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children. This is so important that don't leave out the children.
Amen.
Don't think, well, they're just nursing babes, they'll get nothing out of it. By the way, children get a lot more than we think they do. Make sure the children are there because, and here's why I think that's important. The children are going to say, why can't we eat, Mommy? And so the mom's going to have an opportunity to explain. We turned our back on a holy God, so we need to be humble before Him. Why is everybody crying, Daddy? Ah, because our sin is so burdensome. And our God is holy. Don't leave the children out. Make sure that they're there. And He also says you got the elders and the children, the wide range, everybody, nobody's excluded, everybody comes. And if somebody's on their honeymoon, interrupt it. That's Eugene Peterson, The Message. That's how he translates that, and I think he's right. I think that's the intent. There are no excuses. But you don't understand, God. We've been planning this honeymoon for years. No. Doesn't matter. Come to the assembly. Things are bad. This is a national crisis. There are no excuses. You come, you repent, you be a part. You were a part of the moving away from God. Now you need to be a part of the coming back to God. The priests are standing at the altar, the same altar, by the way, that Solomon stood at as he dedicated the temple. And Joel says, here's what you need to pray. Spare us. The word means, spare literally means to pay attention to us. Have mercy on us. See us, God. Don't make your inheritance. The word inheritance is possession. You see, they were beginning to see themselves as belonging to God, not the other way around. And that's, we get that mistake too, right? In a sense, God is ours, but we are His possession. He is not our possession. Does that make sense? Yeah. If He's our possession, we get to decide what happens. We are His possession. He gets to decide what happens. They're crying out, do not let your possession become a reproach, a disgrace, something that's shameful. How are the people around going to see this? They're going to look at us and they're going to say they're a byword. It's the same prayer of Moses when they're out in the wilderness and God said, I've had enough, I'm going to wipe them out and start over. And Moses said, oh God, if you do that, what are the Egyptians going to think? I don't think that story is told us because we're supposed to see God up there going, oh wow, Moses, I never thought of that. I think God wanted Moses to get there. Just like He wants His people to understand that what they do reflects on God. Have you thought about that? Maybe you ought to think about that the next time you get on Facebook. What you say and do reflects on God. Are we the people of God? If we act like immoral degenerates, that reflects on our God. I think that's the point. Why should the people say, where is their God? Because the reality is, what they believed is that if a nation got wiped out, that's because their God was weak and ineffective, couldn't protect them. Matter of fact, I just thought of this story and I can't remember what it's about. Maybe it's not a good idea to go there. Maybe I should just go on. But I'm going to go there anyway. What are some of the people of God? Ezra had to explain. The reason why we were conquered is not because our God couldn't protect us. It's because we messed up. Because everybody looked at that defeat and they said, oh, the God of Israel, He's not very strong. So they had to explain it. So here they're crying out and saying, don't let this happen so that you look bad, God. How do you see God? See, the story of the flood is not the story of a vengeful God wiping out all the earth. The story of the flood is the story of redemption through one family. The story of Israel is not the story of a God who just had enough and threw up His hands and said, I'm tired of you people. The story of going to captivity is God working redemption through His people the only way they would allow it to happen. How do you view God? I called my dad yesterday and I asked him how he's doing. And he said, not well. Emotionally or physically, Dad, I needed to know because he's not going to tell me if I don't ask. I don't like it when your mom's not here. I called my mom. And she said, please don't let Daddy forget me. So I told her. First thing Dad said is, I'm not doing well because your mom's not here. And she said, I miss him too. I worry. I know they're going to come and they're going to bathe him and all of that, but who's going to set out his clothes, make sure he's not wearing stuff that's not clean? They are forced to be apart and they long to be together. When you turn your back on God, God's up there longing for your presence. Is that how you see God? Do you see Him just waiting, longing, pleading? Do you see Him saying, please, please come back? I'm a little lost without you. Please come back. Do you see God longing for you to be in His presence? Or do you just think, it's no big deal. He's God. He can handle it. Okay, yes, He is God, and yes, He can handle it, but He longs for you.
That's right. Amen.
And He's working. I think that we might have gotten a little bit of a theme this morning unintentionally. He's working redemption.
Amen.
Because He longs for you to be in His house.
That's right.
With Him. Sometimes I wander out the door. Not very often do I understand that God is waiting at that door, pleading and begging, please come back inside. I don't imagine that because I can't imagine God wanting me in His home. Right? You know what I'm saying? And the glory of the Bible, the Word of God from the Old Testament on, is that even though we feel that we don't deserve to be there, God longs for us to be there.
That's right. Yeah. Exactly.
And He sent His Son. We're living on the other side of the cross. He sent His Son to die so that we could be in the house of God. Yeah. Redeemed. Not sitting around waiting for that redemption to happen someday down the road. Right now, in the family, in the house, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's paved the way. He's paid the price. And He's pled. Please, please come home. How do you view God? It will change everything. He longs for you with a holy, burning love. So, let's come back if we've gone away. And if we're here, let's make sure everybody stays here. I pray that when you read the book of God, you don't see God saying, oh, you're just going to go to hell. That's not His message. Oh, there is judgment. We won't understand the grace until we understand the judgment. That's very true. But that's not what God longs for. He longs for redemption. Whatever you need this morning, I encourage you. If you need prayers, if you want to know more about our God and what it's like to view God and approach God as a loving God who longs for you, we would love to talk to you about that.